Wonderful, wonderful song. The accuser, he is the accuser, and he is accusing all the time God's children, trying to tell us how bad we were and how bad we are. But you know what you got to do, friend? You have to say, devil, sometimes you got to talk to the devil. And sometimes you just got to say, devil, I know what I was. I know what I was. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. And I know it was wicked. I know it was bad. And I know also that God has forgiven me. And it's under the blood. And not only that, when he tells you how bad you are as a Christian, he says, he tries to accuse you and how awful you are and terrible you are. You know what you got to do? You got to agree with him. Say, you know, I know that. I know that. I know that, devil, but I want to tell you something. My identity is not in me. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And that is where we know the power is. And I fail God every day, and Satan tries to remind me of that as much as he can, but I just come right back and say, I know. You don't have to tell me. I know. But God's forgiven me. And the Lord is working and helping and leading. And I'm so thankful for that good song. What a blessing that is. One of my favorites for sure. All right, Acts chapter 17 is where we will be. Acts chapter 17 in our continual study. Continual study. Through this book. Acts chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse number 10. They are being forced to leave Thessalonica. And they are going to be getting, remember with the last message we preached here is the turning the world right side up. The world looks at as us turning it upside down. But we talked about how God worked in that situation. But they did have to leave town. They were pushed out of town. And by the way, sometimes we need to realize, folks, that sometimes our disappointments are sometimes God's divine appointments. And I don't know that it was, again, Paul's desire to leave that quickly, seeing people come to save, come to Christ and wanting to spend some time with them and disciple them. And he did end up leaving Timothy and Silas behind. But I'm just reminded of that. We got to keep that in mind. I know there's been disappointments in our life and there will be more. But remember, our disappointments are many times God's divine appointments. Notice with me there in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So it was Paul and Silas that actually left Timothy behind, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue and with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Other some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I want to just preach a message to you tonight. This morning, is your heart stirred? Is your heart stirred? Would you pray with me? Lord, we do ask that you would guide us through the scriptures right now and lead us. I can't do it, Lord. I have no power of my own. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to be a clean vessel and a clear voice that preaches the purity of the Word of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Mighty God, we commit this service to you. We thank you for strengthening us already through the songs of praise, the songs of testimony. And Lord, we just thank you for all those in attendance today via live stream and in person. And Lord, would you add your blessings? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Is your heart stirred? Boy, Paul's heart got stirred, folks, when he got to this city of Athens. Just to give you a little bit of backdrop here, remember, Paul and his team were met with great opposition from those that were in Thessalonica. But they battled forward and proclaimed the gospel anyway. And it resulted in many people coming to Christ in a city, literally, from their own words, being turned upside down. That's what they left. And we notice in verse 10, Paul and Silas are sent away to Berea. Now, Berea is about 46 miles south of Thessalonica, so it wasn't as long as the trip to Athens is going to be. But nevertheless, when they arrive in Berea, there is a different response. Notice in the Bible there, it says that they were a people more noble in verse 11. More noble. It means that they were more interested. They were more in tune. They were more receptive in Thessalonica. Why was that? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. But these people, folks, were hungry for the Word of God. That is every preacher's dream, to find people who are hungry for the Word of God. I'm thankful when I come here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights that I find a people that are hungry for the Word of God. And I don't just say that to puff you up, folks. I know we all have days where we're tired or struggling. I have those too. I've had them too. You've maybe seen me doze off while I was preaching before. I don't know. But nevertheless, there are times I feel tired too, and I'm not holding that against anybody. But the truth of the matter is, overall, I'm so thankful for your heart for the Word of God. And these people were ready for the Word of God. They were hungry for it. They wanted to know more of it. They wanted to have more of it. And it says here in verse 10, as you see, in verse number 11, they were more noble than Thessalonica, and they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And then we see, as a result of them wanting to receive the Word of God, it says they searched the Scriptures daily. Now notice that last phrase, you ought to underline it. Whether those things were so. This is why I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. You should bring your Bibles to any church service you go to. Anywhere the Word of God is being preached and taught, you should have the Word of God to make sure I'm preaching the truth. Just don't assume that the preacher is preaching the truth. You need to be a Berean by heart. You need to let the Word of God be open in front of you. And as the preacher preaches, if you're going to say amen, you better say amen because you agree that's what the Word of God says. And so that's what we want. A lot of people are going to church today and just taking the preacher's word for it and getting all twisted and messed up. Instead, you need to be a Berean by heart. You need to search the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you to take notes, too. Some of you think I may be hounding you. And listen, I don't look down on anybody. You're not any more spiritual if you take notes. I'm not trying to say that at all. But what I am saying, it's helpful to take notes. Because as the preacher is sounding forth the Word of God, it gives you the opportunity to jot down things that the points are and things that are said so that you can go back and even read over them and study them out and let them work in your heart, things that God will speak to you through the Word. Because I'll be preaching. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And I'm only saying this because we've all experienced this. I know I have, being on the other side. Many times, the preacher will be given points, and the Holy Spirit will just speak something totally different to you through that message. And what you need to do when God's Spirit speaks to you anytime, especially in a service like this, you need to jot it down. Just jot that note down. The Spirit of God gives you. Let that soak in. And that is a readiness of mind right there. You're hungry for the Word of God. You want to digest the Word of God. You don't just want it just to be a little feel-good message and then you move on. You want something that will sustain you for the week to come, the weeks and months to come in your own life. And I believe that was the spirit of the Bereans. And as a result, look what happened. It says that they, once they figured those things were so, the Word of God says in verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. What a reception here. They searched the Word of God. They just didn't take the preacher's word for it, but they studied it out and saw that these things were true. This is the Word of God. And it says they believed and got saved. And it says, and also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So this was the high class of society. Again, we saw that previously in the cities that some of the cities that Paul went to. But the fact that they responded to the Word of God, God spoke to their hearts. And what a blessing we see here. And then, you know, of course, what is the pattern? When Paul goes into a city, he preaches the word, he gives the gospel, people respond. What's the pattern? Persecution. Opposition. We see that as we've studied through the book of Acts, but God is teaching Crooked Creek Baptist Church something here. We must not and we cannot stop. No matter what kind of opposition we get from the enemy, no matter what resistance or discouragement, we keep moving forward. You see, they met that that opposition that we're going to find in verse number 12. Excuse me, in verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. It says that when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They were troublemakers. They were stirring up the people against the message of God. Listen, never forget this, church. You know how we send missionaries? You'll see the flags this week if you come here. We're going to put them on. Amen, Miss Doris. We're getting the missionary flags. That's what I heard anyway, all right? We're going to put them up for our Olympic theme. But you know, we got missionaries that we send out, and thank God we do. And we're taking on more missionaries, and the Lord's growing our missionary family to go around the world to preach the gospel. But listen, never forget this. The enemy has missionaries too. Satan has a lot of missionaries. And he sends them all around the world, all in different countries, in different cities, in different towns. And he'll even send them in local churches. And he will try to seek them to what? Stir up trouble. Anything he can do to get people to be antagonistic and towards the gospel and to disbelieve the gospel, anything he can do like that, he's going to do. And he's sending them out all over the place. And we see it just right here. Here, Paul, and how'd they get word so quick? I don't know all the details there, but all I see is Paul knows, saying, okay, well, they're not wanting us here in Thessalonica, so we're going to go nearly 50 miles south and go to the city of Berea. And reach those people. And boy, the word, the Thessalonians got word of it. Those Jews there said, we're going to mess this up. But I got news for the devil. Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm thankful for that promise. I have to remind myself, and you need to remind yourself of that. When you feel discouraged and downtrodden, and you feel like the enemy is prevailing, you feel like evil is winning, just remind yourself, Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm thankful for that. It encourages my heart. And Paul knew that. And Paul kept going. And so what we see here is the same thing happens to Paul. It's like a pattern. You remember the first journey, right? Remember he and Barnabas on their first journey, when they went to Perga and Iconium and then Lystra? What happened in those cities? They went in those cities. They got persecuted because they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. They were giving the truth. And they ran out of there, but they kept on going. But remember when they got back, they gave their report and the Jerusalem Council and all those things. And then the second missionary journey, guess what? Same thing. This time he's got Silas with him. And the second journey, they go into Philippi. What happens in Philippi? They get a beating. A bad one. They get a beating. They get thrown into jail. And you see what God did. They just kept on praising God, didn't they? God's hand was on them. They were going to go. And then they left Philippi. Remember where they went then in our last message? Thessalonica. Well, same thing happened. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. People get saved. Boom! Satan throws the darts at them. Satan tries to bring them down, tries to bring his church down. And listen, by the way, Satan is not interested in people who are doing nothing. He's interested in the churches that are trying to take a step of faith and trying to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and trying to preach the gospel and trying to reach as many as possible. Satan knows who's trying to do something. He just, well, leave those alone that are doing nothing. They fit right into his plan. And Paul faced opposition everywhere he went. But how did he respond? How did he respond? And I think that's very important what we're going to see here in just a moment. How did Paul respond? He didn't get bitter. He kept on preaching. I like what one author said. He said, it's always too soon to quit. You ought to write that down. You ought to write it down in your Bible. Because there are going to be days, there'll be days where you just want to quit. You just want to quit on God. But what you need to do is you need to open up your Bible and you need to write up there. It says, it's always too soon to quit. Don't ever quit, friend. God's using you. God's with you. God's going to move for you and with you. But I see here, Paul was serious about keeping on going. I like what R.G. Lee said. R.G. Lee, old preacher who's now in heaven. He said, if you wake up in the morning and don't meet the devil face on, it just means you're going in the same direction. And that's true. When we wake up in the morning, we do sense that opposition. But we know that God is with us. And God is for us. And I just talked to one brother the other day and we were weeping together and we were praying together. And my brother was having a hard time and he had made some decisions and he had gotten it right though. And he wanted to do right and praying with my brother and just praying beside him. And a verse that God brought to mind and we cried together was that if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. If God's for us, who can be against us? And I'm thankful that that great promise that when we move forward, God is with us. Satan may try to hurt us and may try to harm us and try to stop us, but we know that he is with us. So we see Paul's spirit here, don't we? We see that he keeps on going. Now what happens in verse 14 and 15? Well, Paul is escorted to a ship and he sails southwest. Now this is going to be a lot further. If you look at a map in your Bible map, God's going to send this missionary Paul 200 miles, now get this, by himself. By himself. Sometimes, folks, serving God, let's be honest. We can be honest, can't we, folks? We can be real here at the creek. Sometimes serving God gets real lonely. Sometimes it does. And then during those times, the devil will try to convince you that no one's with you. In fact, he'll try to convince you that God is not with you. In fact, I see a little bit of an urgency in that. I don't want to read too much into the Word of God, folks, but I even sense a little urgency there when Paul says, you boys, Silas and Timothy, y'all get to me as soon as you can. I'm telling you, there are times of loneliness in the ministry, times of loneliness as a Christian and serving the Lord. But I want to tell you, as Paul told, I can't remember the reference right now, but he said, no man stood with me. That's what he said. But God stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. And I hope this morning that if you feel lonely in any way, you feel cast down in any way, you feel neglected in any way, I hope you will pipe up in the faith that you have in the Lord God and say, perhaps no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. I hope you will do that. I hope we will do that. And so he's 200 miles going to Athens, to a city that is the center of culturalism, intellectualism, philosophies, and religion. You know the popular city of Athens. It had already seen its prime there in 5th century B.C., it had probably seen its prime, but it was still a popular place. And it was still regarded as the home of the most educated people in the world. Names like Socrates and Aristotle and Epicurus and Zeno and others that I could name there that were great philosophers of the past. That was the city they were going to, the city of Athens. And notice verse 16, when Paul arrived to this city for what appeared to be a waiting spot until he could catch up with the team, or the team could catch up with him, I should say. What he found was not, what he found was worse than I think he expected. It was a city that was inundated with idolatry. In fact, it was so bad, one writer from that era said, it was easier for one to find a god than it was a man. This place that he walked into, you had all kinds of gods, idols set up. There were temples. There was temples, one of the ones that was worshipped in their area, and we'll see it more in detail as we go through this passage. We won't get that far. But the goddess Athena was there and in Athens and was protected by these temples. And as we'll see here in just a moment, there was a great dearth of idolatry there. And it was bad. There's a great flood, of idolatry. And it was bad. And I want to tell you, it was so bad. It did something that I haven't seen in the life of the Apostle Paul up until this point. It did something unique that I have not seen this terminology. Notice with me in verse number 16. It says here that Paul was what? What is the word used there? He was stirred. What does that word mean? As he looks there in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. That word stirred there is simply means deeply bothered. Deeply bothered. When's the last time you got deeply bothered by something? And I'm not even talking about anything necessarily spiritual, but I'm just talking about something that just almost took your breath away. Almost gave you a gasp of some sort when you witnessed something. This is what happened. This took Paul's breath away. He was deeply, deeply bothered by what he saw as he walked through the city of Athens. He saw, and as we're going to see, not this morning, but he was so stirred that they had even temples set up, and they had idols set up that were even to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they wanted to be careful enough to have one to the unknown God just to protect them from any judgment that deity may give unto them. But Paul was stirred. What is it that we're stirred about today? Church, what is it? If you're like me, sometimes you get more stirred about politics than you will about people being lost without Christ. We got a lot of things that stir us in our world. But what Paul was stirred about is that how these people were without Christ. They were worshiping idols and they were blind. He was stirred because of their blindness. May the Lord help us. You know me, most of you know me. I love being joyous and I love rejoicing. I love being optimistic and positive, and we should be. But you know, church, there are times where we need to be bothered in our hearts over the sin of people and over the people that are sinners, that are blind and without Christ and need the Lord. And let me remind you, not bothered in such a way where we get resentful, where we get full of bitterness, but I mean bothered. So that, Lord God, you know, I heard a title of a message one time. It reminded me of Lord, help me as the pastor of this church. But it's the title of the message, and I didn't hear the message. I just heard the title. The title was A Dry-Eyed Church in a Hell-Bent World. And church, let's be honest. I think a lot of us have lost our tears. Hadn't we? If we're going to be honest, hadn't we? Now listen, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm talking about me too. And I pray God would help us to get our tears back on what we see around us. I believe Paul was weeping. He was stirred. Why? Because he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. A people that were going to an eternal hell without any hope. And I know there will be some that would say, hey, listen, that's getting a little humanistic, trying to put so much emphasis on saving people and people being saved and putting the emphasis on the human. Shouldn't the emphasis be obedience to God? Yes. Shouldn't the emphasis be on the glory of God? Yes. But I always come back to this, my friend. I always come back to the fact that, too, we ought to love what God loves. And God loves sinners! His Son wept on the cross for them. Jesus Christ shed many tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father! Oh, Father! Not my will, but Thy will be done. Great drops of blood and tears running from the Savior's face. And why was He doing that? He was crying over sinners. He was broken over a world that was rejecting the love and compassion of the Creator God. And He cried. He wept. And I'm here to confess that my eyes are too dry as well. And I would ask you, that we pray together and say, God, help us to get stirred again. Help us to get stirred at the need that is before us and to be burdened about the precious gospel that we have in earthen vessels that God has entrusted us with. Oh, I think about the millions, the over 1 billion Muslims around the world. I think about them, friend. I've worked with them for 3 years. I see them. I see them go to the mosque 5 times a day. I see them praying, bowing up and down, forehead touching. I see them washing their hands and their feet every single day before prayer, in symbolic of washing their sins away before they pray. I see that every day. If you see a picture, that will just, it should stir your heart. You see Mecca. And the Hajj there, and where they go in 2019, there were over 2 million Muslims gathered in one place. A sea of white is all you can see from their robes that they have on. And they're all there praying in unison. They're all there praying as one of the pillars of Islam that secures, that they think that secures their way in heaven. And folks, I'm here to tell you, they have been deceived. But does it stir us? I think about the 16 million Mormons that are all over the world. They say there's over 16 million members of the Mormon Church. Most of them are in Salt Lake City, Utah. People who are polished, who have good morals and try to be a good people. They go to church, they attend church, and they go through the religious formalities. But folks, they deny the deity of Christ. And our hearts should be stirred and broken that somebody needs to reach them with the truth. I wonder if God will call somebody out of this service this morning and we'll go and reach Mormons for Jesus. That will go seek to plant a church in Salt Lake City, Utah, or some of those western towns where there's many of them. I wonder if God will get us to the place where we stop running from them. I think about the millions of Jehovah's Witnesses around this world. People who are more fervent about spreading a news than many true Christians are. They're more faithful. You see them. I see them. They knock on doors. They stay stationary places. They try to be good people. But folks, they've been blinded. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be saved apart from believing in the deity of Christ. It's a rejection of truth. But what does it do? Does it stir our hearts? Does it stir our hearts? I think about other religions. You go into the Asian countries and you're seeing incense being burned and you're seeing rags tied to things and you're seeing this and that. And my question this morning, is it stirring us? I think about many around the world. I think of the millions that are so-called members of the Catholic Church. And I have friends that are Catholic. I love them. But the truth of the matter is, if they are believing what the Catholic Church teaches, they are teaching false doctrine. And they are teaching that you get to heaven by being a member of a church. You get to heaven by your good works. And my friends, people are being deceived. And I'm praying, God, please stir our hearts. Think of countries that are predominantly of those religions. I think of our own country. I think of America. I think of the cities where we've seen the rioting and where we have seen the most violence. I'm not talking about the peaceful protests, but where we have seen the most crime and where we have seen those things. You know what it ought to do? It ought to stir our hearts. But it ought to do more than just stir our hearts. It ought to stir our hearts to action. And you know what I have noticed and my friends that are in the ministry have noticed? You know what's missing in a lot of those cities? Is Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Chicago, Minneapolis, Los Angeles, New York City. Brother Dave Wild, our missionary in Staten Island, he said another 50 churches could be easily planted on Staten Island. I think of Brooklyn and I think of Manhattan. I think of Detroit. And I think of, wait a minute now, our own backyard. I think of Atlanta. From what I understand, you go around the outskirts of Atlanta, you'll find many, many churches, but what you get inside the very depths of Atlanta and some of the worst areas when it comes to crime and whatnot, there is a dearth of Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches. Who here from Crooked Creek Baptist Church would say, Lord, I want my heart to be stirred for them, and Lord, if you'll send me, I'll go. I wonder if somebody here would go to Atlanta to start a church right in the middle of the most wicked parts. You see, what I see in the Apostle Paul right here is his heart was stirred. He was greatly bothered. But one of the things I noticed the most about this, and this is where I'm asking God to help us, is that what Paul did, he allowed that stirring to move him to action. Look at verse number 17. It says, therefore. You ought to underline that in your Bible. I got written out here in the side of my notes, so he did something about it. He preached the word unto them. That word, therefore. Because of the wickedness of the idolatry that he witnessed in Athens, he made a beeline to the closest and nearest synagogue he could. And that's where he made a pattern of starting. And he started preaching Jesus unto them. He started preaching Jesus. How do I know that? It's because the Bible tells us that's what he did. In verse 18, He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And because of that, it drew more attention to these certain philosophers. And they came in, and we'll talk more about that. But they came in, and boy, they started mocking Him. They started, this is a strange bird. In fact, that word right there that we see in our text when he says this babbler, this babbler is the idea of a bird that just goes around and pecks seed. And what are they saying? This is a guy who's bringing in all these strange teachings from this and that and this and this. What's he babbling about? What's he bringing forth? But Paul brought it forth. He didn't let that hinder him. He was stirred, and therefore he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. He confronted the philosophers. And folks, he just preached the death, burial, and resurrection. I think about VBS this week. I think about the theme of it is going beyond the gold. But I think, you know what the foundational teaching of this week? It's the wordless book. And it's teaching our young people to give the gospel and have a burden for the gospel. To embrace the gospel. I'm asking the Lord to stir us. Is your heart stirred this morning? Or do you feel like me in some ways? Not really, preacher. We can get stirred, though. We can cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't know all the reasons. I don't know all the reasons why I'm cold. I don't know all the reasons why I'm not really bothered, Lord. But I'm asking You today, Lord, stir me. Help me to be mindful of the people around me that are without God. Help me as I go into Jackson County. Help me as I go down the road in Athens-Clark County. Help me to, Lord God, when I'm in Commerce, and when I'm in Arcade, and when I see things that really almost provoke me to wrath, Lord, let it provoke me to compassion. You say, I don't have that. We can pray for that. Amen. We can pray for that. Would you stand with me, please?